Good morning. It is wonderful to worship with you today, and isn't it wonderful that we have on so many occasions during the course of the year special events on the Lord's Day? And we are grateful for the occasion of Mother's Day and for the occasion of Father's Day. And you might be missing a dynamic presence in this auditorium that usually is right here. They're not missing in action. They're very much in action today. We have sons and daughters who have chosen to sit with their moms and dads on Father's Day for worship today. And we are so grateful for that, so appreciative of that. And if you will allow me, before we talk about the Father and fathers, and Ray, thank you, as always, for the selection of hymns. If you would allow me to be just a little bit personal for a moment. John Donne is remembered, an English preacher poet in the 1600s, in 1624, for writing the poem that begins with, "No man is an island." But there is another famous line from that poem that I want to say just a word about, and that is that any man's death diminishes me. I feel that very strongly today. I feel that very strongly when we're especially talking about any brother's death diminishes me, and any member of our congregation, of our church family, diminishes me. And so I'm thinking today of our brother Jim Maxwell, and we're thinking of Estelle and Carrie and Melissa, and I'm thinking of Jack Malone and of Betty and of Susan and all the members of their family, and now this morning, Brother Bill Stillman and his sons, Curtis and Clay, and members of their family. We want to send our love and our best wishes and our gratitude for their great examples as being brethren who indeed lived up to what we're striving to emphasize in our lesson today. As I think about the sense of loss that is felt, and just observing that all three of these families sat over here and sit over here in this section, we are mindful of every time we look over there of how that they will be conspicuous by their absence. But as Paul said, when he looked forward to leaving the world, he said, "I will be absent from you, but I will be at home with the Lord." And in these three cases, these are men that we know where they are, and we look forward to seeing them again someday. I do not know, like in the case for womanhood, a greater responsibility and privilege and all of that wrapped up into one, of being a Christian woman and of being, if having the opportunity to be a mother and a grandmother and even a great-grandmother, greater responsibilities and joys and privileges than that. And in the occasion of manhood, there is no greater honor of being a Christian man, no greater privilege, no greater responsibility, no greater blessing, no greater reward. I am grateful for the opportunity to be a father and to be a grandfather, and for the awareness that responsibility never ends. As long as you live, as long as you breathe, you are responsible. You are to be a spiritual leader, not just a leader, not just a provider, but a spiritual one. And that makes all the difference. And for those who've gone before us, and for those who are still with us, who are models and examples of that, we are beyond expression grateful. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It is possible for children to be raised in such a way that they can grow angry, they can grow bitter because of the strictness of their discipline or of their instruction. There has to be balance. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And when you think of the Lord of lords and King of kings, that's what gives meaning to these two expressions, the training of and the admonition of. Training involves instruction, of course. It also, in the admonition part, involves correction. There must be balance there, too. In fact, a part of training, a part of teaching, is the part of correcting, the part of practicing loving discipline. You know, it's like when you have a broken bone, and forgive me for mentioning that to those of you who are recovering from anything like that, and we have those among us. But there's a very good reason why that our bones are placed in casts. The incorrection has to be corrected. The injury has to be healed, and it has to be put exactly back like God originally had it for us to be well, for us to be whole. And that is so true spiritually, even in a greater dimension. When we go astray, it is again the leading of the Lord that brings us back into the way in which we must go if we're going to see him someday with the hope that we know our brother Jim, our brother Jack, and our brother Bill now enjoys. I want to briefly give some biblical principles, some suggestions. Roy and I both are emphasizing spiritual fatherhood today because that's what we have, that's who we have, a spiritual father. And I'm so grateful that when Jesus came into the world, he taught his disciples to call God, not just God, but Father. Principle number one, as fathers, the Lord must be first in everything. Paul is discussing a very practical matter of eating meat sacrificed to idols and things like that in 1 Corinthians 8 as well as 10. But he provides for us a principle that is much beyond that immediate situation in Corinth when he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I want you to think, fathers, how are we doing there? It is not a matter of doing all to the glory of God at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. That sets the tone for the rest of your life, for the rest of your week. So how are we doing in glorifying God with our time, with our money, with our family, with our work, with our pleasure, with our life? Again, as we leave the house of worship, the intent of worship is for us to be prepared to go into the world, into life, and to make a difference. And we can do that if there is no question that what our life is about is bringing honor and glory to the one who breathed into us the precious breath of life. Number two, truly pray. Prayer is a practice. Prayer is a habit. Prayer is a part of worship, like we've had beautiful prayers here already today, and we'll have more. And there are times when prayer is more needed and more meaningful, more comforting than at other times. But a man whose family knows that there will be times, not just when he leads regular prayers, and not just at times of meals, times of gratitude, but times in leading the family through the journey of life, that even he, in all of his strength and yet weakness, will fall to his knees. One of my university teachers, and to this day a tremendous influence, Marlon Conley Jr., when he was preaching for the Hillsborough Church in Nashville, wrote a bulletin article entitled, Not Whole Knowledge. His father, Marlon Conley Sr., for decades was an elder, along with people like B.C. Goodpasture and others, was an elder of that congregation. So many years later, when he's preaching for that congregation, he writes this article. Once in our elementary school years, a younger brother and I discovered a useful device in our house on Gale Lane. It was a knothole in a board wall along our basement stairs. Through this knothole, we could peer into the furnace room below. Having this window on a spooky area, we could assure ourselves no boogeymen or enemy spies were lurking below to seize us as we went about our coal bin chores. Stopping for my usual safety check one day, my young eye opened on a scene that is still etched on my mind. My father, kneeling in prayer beside the furnace. That sermon, through a knothole, has meant more to me than all the pulpit lessons on prayer that I have ever heard or preached. It has been nearly 60 years since that knothole revelation. Only God knows the problem with which my dad was wrestling that night. But I will never forget it. There will be times when prayer seems to be just what we do in our family life, and then there will be times where we fall to our knees. And when we fall to our knees, we will have much greater confidence in prayer because all through the course of life, even in the days of sunshine, we have learned to trust in talking to our Father, who yearns to hear from us on a regular basis. Wear your Bible out. Some of you are aware, perhaps most of you, are aware of the custom that now is a custom twice a year at the college. When the benefit dinner comes to speak on the first Friday in December, he or she is presented a Bible from the students of the university. That now also is for the speaker for our sports advisory dinner in April. I want to tell you how that custom started. In 1996, we received a tremendous amount of criticism for inviting Sam Donaldson of ABC News to be the benefit dinner speaker. Scores of people throughout our brotherhood were very much aware of Sam Donaldson's criticism of the Bible on his news show on Sunday morning one day. And there were people who bought tickets to the dinner to support the school, but showed their protest by not showing up for the dinner. Frank McMean, responsible for the dinner at that time, had the idea, we're going to present him a Bible at the end of the speech, and it's going to have in it the signatures of students. And we're going to let him know and let the audience be reminded, this is who we are, this is where we stand, this is what we believe, and we want you to have this gift. I was on stage that night, and Sam Donaldson, when presented that Bible, returned to the pulpit, or returned to the speaker stand, the podium, in tears, saying, I was raised at my mother's knee with a Bible, and I will treasure this gift from you. More recently, when UT coach Butch Jones was here back in April, he too was presented a Bible by one of our student athletes, and he returned to the microphone, and he talked for a moment about what the Bible meant to him and how that he read so many verses before every game and how he would take this Bible from Freed Hardeman University and its student athletes with him on every game day trip. It would remain on his desk in his locker room office. And then he held it up and he said, I promise you, I will wear this Bible out. The That should be the case with us. So as you look at that Bible, the words of life that you're holding in your hands, how are you doing in terms of wearing it out? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My fellow fathers, love worship. May it never be for you a burden or a sacrifice of your time. It's developing you into the image that God wants for his men. We're involved in a war. We're involved in a battle that is going to require the best of us yet, not the best of our past, the best of us yet. We are ongoing in our preparation for it. We're ongoing in our performance of our duties. We're ongoing in terms of what we are to be saying and doing, but especially living. Let the Bible be your guide in every decision and every choice, and in every bit of wisdom and counsel that you share with your families. Be a living example of faith. Fathers will not always have all the answers, and therefore they've got to turn to the one who does. Truman had this little plaque on the presidential desk in the White House that says, "The buck stops here." And you know, in the family, that's true. That's what God has placed upon fatherhood, husbandhood. For all the spiritual leadership and for all the advice and wisdom and counsel that a wife provides, God holds the man accountable for the buck stopping here. And so again, we trust the one who provides in every book of Scripture wisdom, knowledge, counsel, instruction, advice. And we've got to be an example of living by it ourselves. I think of the great passage in Acts 27:25 when Paul revealed something in an episode that was not just on that occasion. It was every day, 24/7 in his life once he obeyed the gospel. And that was what he told those professional shipmen who wanted to abandon ship and swim to shore in the midst of a shipwreck. A great statement. Men, I believe God that it will turn out exactly what he told me. Got to believe that. But beyond believing it, we've got to practice it. We've got to live it. There will be times when we do not know what to do. There will be times when we do not know what to say. And so we trust. When God is first in our life, when he is truly the Father of our life, then we've grown the practice, grown the habit of relying upon him, talking to him, guiding us. And what we hope by his wisdom and judgment is the best thing to do. Number 6, stand for what is right. You remember the imprisonments of Peter and John? How in chapter 4 they were threatened with persecution if they continued preaching and teaching the name of Jesus there in Jerusalem. Chapter 5, they actually were. But what really was the desire of the Sanhedrin was to murder them. And in the midst of all of that, saved ultimately by the wisdom of a Jewish rabbi, a doctor of the law by the name of Gamaliel, before getting to Gamaliel, Peter stood very strong in saying, basically this, you do us what you wish, but we must obey God rather than men. And so when we again know the knowledge of the truth, when we possess the knowledge of the truth, and we make the determination and the conviction that I'm going to do what is the right thing, God being my helper, that in those pressure moments of life, in those pressure hours, even if it were to cost you your position, will you say to an ungodly employer, for instance, I will not and I cannot do this? at the cost of even your employment, stand for what is right. And then finally, love your family with everything you have. I want to ask my fellow fathers today, is there any part of your life that you're withholding from your family? I cannot think of a more appropriate verse than Paul's encouragement in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Is there a husband who is unwilling, as a Christian, who is unwilling to do that? Is there a father who is unwilling to give himself up for his precious sons and daughters? There must be no withholding of our time. It's fleeting, have you noticed? We're flying through our lives. And what appears to be little ones soon are bigger ones and grown ones and gone ones. And so we do not withhold from them our time. We do not withhold from them our money. We do not withhold from them what we have learned. We do not withhold from them the fact that we too have made mistakes and we will make more and we need their help. We do not withhold from them the Word of God. We do not withhold from them the practice. Worship is first before everything else. We do not withhold from them the wisdom, the instruction, the counsel, and the advice, whether they listen or not, when it absolutely must be given. And we do not withhold from them love and affection and encouragement and especially forgiveness. Because it has not been withheld from us by our Father. One of my favorite characters in the Bible, we go back to the book of Genesis that has more information about Abraham than anyone else. Joseph is second. By a little, Abraham more. Abraham's not even a father yet. He's going to be. Within the year, he's been promised that he would have a son. Sarah's been promised. They have a hard time believing it. It's been so long, 190 years of age. God is discussing with himself his plans to destroy Sodom. And you know the reason why there was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. An abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And so he's already made the decision that he's going to destroy these two cities. And then he pauses. And again, the story reflects the personal side of the one that we call God, our Father. He thinks about Abraham. And he thinks about Abraham's love for his nephew Lot over there in Sodom, who has a wife and two daughters, and how that Abraham loves Lot like his own son since he doesn't have a son yet. And so he says, can I withhold from Abraham what I am about to do? And that leads, of course, to the story of how Abraham begins to negotiate with God. Would you destroy a city that has 50 righteous men in it? 40, 30, 20, 10? And God said, no, I will not. But before having that discussion with Abraham, he pays him one of the highest compliments in all of the Bible. He says, I must tell him, for I know him. I know him that he will command his children after him in the way of the Lord. That is a goal for which you and I should strive. Certainly as individual Christians, but as we take on more responsibility that the Lord allows us to have during the course of life, these are steps in our development. These are steps in our spiritual leadership that with God's help, hopefully, we can be like those who've gone before us, Abraham and others like him. They will command their children in the way of the Lord. Today, we say congratulations to our godly fathers and thank you. We've had in our service today the leadership of our service by good men, just like always. And we have had in Bible classes, just like with all of our ladies, men who have taught excellent classes, again in that process of all ages. And then we've had those of you who've lifted up your voices in song to sing beautifully as we have praised our Father in heaven. There may be someone here who does not know anything about the joy of that privilege. And this is why that we extend an invitation. This is why that we say, come to the one who has loved you long before you knew anything about him. Breathed into you the breath of life, gave you a never-dying soul, even now is preparing heaven for those who are preparing to go there, and is ready to shower you with every spiritual and physical blessing that your life can possibly need. The Bible says we must repent of our sins. We must confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, before others. We must be baptized, as we have had some this week, for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the opportunity we have now. And there may be other needs to come back to the Father. You know, the hero in Luke 15 is not the prodigal son, it's the Father. And that Father represents your Father, our loving God. Will you come as we stand and sing?